Good morning. A louder one. Good morning. Welcome to Awake 2025. Right, I'm really happy to see all of you here. This is what Stephen does, but how many of you all are from Pune? Okay, that's around a little more than 50. But how about Hyderabad? Wow, a big group of friends. What about Solapur? Anyone from Solapur? Bijapur? Anyone? Rest of India or the world? Okay, I think we have Chennai, Kerala. Welcome, welcome to one and all present here. As we begin this session, right, this is the first interactive session, okay? And like the word suggests, and some of you all were there last year, this is an interaction, okay? It's not a sermon. I'm not going to be preaching, but we are going to talk, right? So feel free to speak and answer questions and ask questions if you want to, right? But you can follow along. We are on page 19 in your notes. That's the first session that we're going to take, the first interaction, right? And yeah, if you see that, we come to the title, which is Under Control of the Fear of the Lord, right? So all of us are from different backgrounds. So I just want to know something real quick, okay? How many of y'all would like to go on a roller coaster if I gave you a chance? Okay, quite a lot of you. How about bungee jumping? A lot, okay. Skydiving? A lot of us. Okay, how about this one? A horror movie alone in a theater. Oh, a lot of y'all, huh? Okay, for the rest of us who didn't put our hands up, a horror movie with friends at home. A horror movie with friends at home. Okay, a horror movie on mute. Okay, my wife is putting her hand up. Yeah, sure. Yeah, so all of these things, right? Bungee jumping, skydiving, a horror movie. What is common between these things? It's thrilling. Sorry? Accelerate. Okay, adrenaline rush is thrilling, right? And these movies are also called thrillers, right? Because they thrill you. Do you get scared when you do these things? Yes, right? So there is a small amount of fear involved as well, or a large amount, depending on how, what a big derpok you are. Your level of fear can change, okay? Now, these are adventurous stuff, right? It's thrilling. Now, think of some fears that really are scary and you don't want them at all. In your everyday life, what are the fears you have? It's not like a thrill, it's not like an adventure, but it's something you don't want and you want to run away from. Anything. What sort of fears do we commonly have? Fear of death? Yes. What? Sorry? Being hit by a bus? Yes. Dying by getting hit by a bus. Anything else? Persecution? Okay. Sorry? Pain? Okay. Sorry? Yeah, plane crash, right? You're sitting in a plane and you hope it doesn't crash. Death. Death is a big one. What else? Sorry? Fear of the unknown, yes, thank you. What else? I'm glad you're speaking. Yeah, just keep speaking. Job loss, okay. Yes, Shankar? Huh? Yeah, okay. Giant wheel or mixer? Mixer, if it falls on you, the cement falls on you, yes. Right? What about financial issues? Right? You don't want that. You don't want a layoff, right? What about health issues? I mean, who wants cancer, right? We all read that C word. And if your family members also have it, you have equal amount of pain, don't we? Now tell me, what's the difference between the first type of fear and the second type of fear? The first one was thrill. You paid for it. But what's the difference between the two? The adventure park fear versus the fear of cancer. Sorry? Yes, the first one you're choosing, absolutely. Yeah, the other one you may not have in your hand, thank you. Anything else? Okay, first one has a positive outcome, it depends. If you watch a Bhoot movie, you might not sleep alone. That doesn't have a positive outcome, but yes, sure. Certainty, okay, you have a level of certainty in the first one. You know, maybe the roller coaster might go well and it may not be final destination and I might land up safe. Yes. The second one, you don't have certainty, right? So you see, there are different types of fears, right? The first one you would love to have. You enjoy it. The second one you would rather not have, right? So now, since there's a different meanings of fears in different context, that is why if you see the title of this session, is the fear of the Lord. There's a lot of confusion even about this topic. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Right? So, real quick, let me ask you all. What do you all think is the fear of the Lord? To obey His commands, okay? Anything else? It's okay if you don't know the perfect answer, okay? I'm not looking for perfect answer. What do you think? What have you heard? Probably from your friend's childhood. Being awe of Him, okay? To have reverence and respect, thank you. Anything else? What is the fear of the Lord? The word fear itself has something in it, right? Sorry? To revere Him, yes. What about being afraid of Him? Have you thought of that one? Right? I get scared of God. I can't stand Him. Right? So let's, if you see the first bullet point out there, meaning of the fear of the Lord. So let's deep dive into this thing. Let's demystify this word and see what it actually means. And let me divide this into two classes, right? The first blank is the fear of the Lord for the unbeliever. Okay? And then we look at the fear of the Lord for the believer. Right? So let's look at the fear of the Lord for the unbeliever. If you can turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 verse 18. Romans chapter 1 verse 18. Romans chapter 1 verse 18. I'm going to read that out. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Okay? So, which type of people is it talking about? Believers or unbelievers? Sorry? Unbelievers, right? And what is happening to them from this verse? It's clear, okay? I'm not asking you trick questions. So just feel free to observe and respond. What is happening to the unbelievers? Wrath of God is on them. What is the meaning of wrath? Anger. Okay? Why is God angry with them? The answer is there. From the text, what do you see? Ungodliness. What else? Sorry? Yeah, they suppress the truth. Yes. What else do you see in that? Ungodliness, suppression of truth, and one more thing. Unrighteousness. These three things, right? So, God is pouring out His anger on them. Now, if an unbeliever hears this, that God is mad at you, He's going to kill you, you're going to hell, what sort of fear would that unbeliever have? What do you think? Is it a roller coaster fear or is it some other sort of fear? So it's a cancer fear, right? Sorry? Second type of fear, right? It is a fear that will make you afraid. Now tell me one thing. Is this a good fear or a bad fear? Why is it bad? I mean, God is holy, right? And He's punishing the wrong. So why is it bad for them to get scared of God? That's the right answer, by the way, but I'm just asking. Okay, they are unrighteous. That's why they're getting the punishment. Is that what you're saying? Yeah, but if the wrath of God is upon them and they're getting scared of that, why is that bad? Isn't that good? Because they're wrong. Okay, what else? Okay, it doesn't lead to repentance. Yes. Yeah, and anything else? Sorry? It leads to eternal hell. Yes. Okay. Let me say that all these answers are right. Okay. It doesn't lead to repentance. They are in the wrong. And I would also call this sinful fear. Okay? It's not just being afraid of God. It is a wrong kind of fear you should have of God. Sure, they deserve getting scared of Him, but stopping there is wrong. Okay? It's a sinful fear because it comes out of a heart of sin. It's a sinful fear because it comes out of a heart of sin. What do I mean by that? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3 verse 10. And if someone can stand up and read that, please. Genesis chapter 3 verse 10. Anyone, you can just stand up and read that out quickly. This is Adam speaking. Okay, thank you. So that was Adam, right? What was Adam feeling at this point? Afraid. Adam was made in God's image, right? So why is he afraid at this point? Yeah, he had done something wrong. He had sinned, right? So sin made him afraid of God. You see, this fear of running away from God comes from a heart of sin, an act of sin, right? You want to run away from God. Okay, let's also now go to James 2:19. We saw Adam's sinful fear. Now let's see James 2:19. Who's there in that? James 2:19. Anyone can read that, please? Okay. So this is not Adam here. Who are these beings? They are demons, right? And what are the demons doing out here? By beholding God. What are they doing? What is their reaction to God? Shudder. What is the meaning of shudder? Shake. Any other word? Tremble. These are good words, right? So the demons, what do? They look at God and do they get saved? Do they repent? No. They still hate him. They get scared of him. And they hate him more. I mean, that's completely sinful. That's completely wrong, okay? And this is the kind of fear that an unbeliever has. Because it's not coming from a place of love. It's coming from a place of sin. You hate God. You want to run away from him, right? Let me also ask you one question. How many of you would like to plan a trip going to North Korea? What's wrong with North Korea? Anyone? Kim. Who's Kim? Yeah, anyone. You can say it loudly. He's a dictator, right? What sort of government do they have? Do they have a democracy? Yeah, so for those of us who don't know, North Korea is a totalitarian dictatorship. Meaning, it's Kim's way or the highway. Right? People have to bow down to him. I was also reading up. They don't have their own internet. The websites that you can see is only what Kim wants you to see or the government wants you to see. Right? Now, if you are going to have a sinful fear, we sometimes fear God the way we fear this totalitarian dictator. We think God is a dictator. We think God is restrictive. Let's see an example of this. If you can go to Luke chapter 19, verse 21. Luke chapter 19, verse 21. Okay, while you turn there, this is the parable of the talents, right? The master is going on a journey and he gives everyone talents. And this one servant doesn't do anything with it. What reason does he give? Verse 21. Luke chapter 19, verse 21. Okay, so this servant, he doesn't do anything with the master's money. Okay, and what reason does he give? What was he feeling? Sorry? Afraid. You see, he was afraid of the master. Why? He gives a reasoning. Severe man. This word says exacting man. Severe man meaning, how did he see this master? Was he kind? In this servant's eyes, was the master kind? What was he that like then? Sorry? Punishing. Any other word? Sorry? Usurping. Okay. I heard something else. Harsh. This servant didn't see any of the master's goodness. He just saw him as harsh. And he said, I was so scared of you that I didn't want to move also. I didn't want to do anything. So here, take your money back. And what does he do? The master hates him for that. Right? This servant didn't see any goodness in his master. He just saw him as evil. And sometimes we see God as this evil dictator who only wants to beat us up and make us do good. This is a wrong kind of fear. Okay? It comes from a heart of unbelief. Another place where the devil tempted, whom did he tempt first? Eve. What did he tell Eve? In your own words, whatever comes from memory. What did he tempt her to do? Eat the fruit. And what reasoning did he give her? You'll be like God? Yes. What else? Did God really say that? Yes. What else? Yes. You will know what is right and wrong. You know what he said? He told her, you're not living your best life right now. That was essentially what he did. He showed God as restrictive. He said, God is hiding something from you. He's not giving you those fruits. Are, if you eat that, you'll be wise. God is a dictator. God has restricted you. You can't live your best life under God's control. This is what the devil told her. And that is where we fell. And that was wrong. Right? So an unholy, a sinful fear drives you away from God. And a sinful fear makes you look at God as a dictator. Okay? And also, there's a caveat in this. You know, you may hate God, but you may love religion. Can you give me an example of this? Anyone, in your own words. You may hate God, but you may love religion and do everything religious. Give me an example of how this may look in your life. Sorry? Observing Lent, okay. Out of just action. Anything else? Go to church every Sunday, yes. Okay, share the gospel. Never share the gospel, sorry. Anything else? From the back, please. I want to hear everyone from the back. The front guys can chill for a while. I'm coming behind. So the question is, how do we, you know, we pretend that we love God, but we actually hate him. Sorry? Yeah, being only a Sunday Christian, yes. Anything else? What about outside church? Not being a witness, okay. Anything else? Any other thoughts? Okay, still loving sin. Okay, yeah. So these are right answers. Basically, you may hate God, but still love religion. You may love going to church, wearing your Sunday best, but still sleeping in the corner. You know, you may say, "Arey, I'm just going to church because my mom wants me to go. I've showed my face this Sunday and I'm going to sleep in the corner. Everyone is happy. No one will ask me why you didn't come to church." That is a bad kind of fear. Okay? You're scared of either your mother or your father, or you're also scared of God. Some people say, "Arey, I should take communion, otherwise God will be angry and my week will go bad." That is a terrible fear of the Lord. That's a bad motivation to come to church. You see, you're not doing it from your heart. You're just pretending. That is also not an acceptable fear. So then what is an acceptable fear? The Satan's first thing is for you to put a fear of God in a negative way. But the Holy Spirit, it's his job to win us to Christ. So let's come now to a more wonderful fear. Let's come to the fear for the believer. So what does it mean for a believer to fear the Lord? Feel free to just answer. In your opinion, how is that different from unbeliever's fear? Obedience. Obedience, okay. But an unbeliever can also obey, no? Willing obedience, right? So the last thing that we saw, the unbeliever may go to church, but just do it out of compulsion, right? But a believer would be willing. Anything else? Sorry? You love to do it, yes? Anyone from the back, please? Or I'll start pointing out. Not to put you on a spot, but just to interact. How is a believer's fear different? Okay, does a believer still need to be afraid of God? Let's talk about that. Don't worry if it's right or wrong. Just, what do you think? Okay. Okay, not afraid of his wrath. Yes. Then afraid of what? Of his discipline, okay, that he may punish you if you do wrong, okay. Anything else? Okay, let's turn to Jeremiah 32, okay. Jeremiah 32, 38 to 40. Now, the Lord is speaking to Jeremiah about the new covenant. What is the new covenant? Jesus coming and giving us salvation through his blood. What is it saying about the good fear of the Lord out here? I'm going to read Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 38 to 40. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever. Why? For their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn away from me. Okay, now this is weird, right? God is saying, I'm going to put so much fear in your heart. What's the outcome of that fear? Verse 40. Wow. How is that possible? I mean, God is saying, I'm going to put my fear in you and you will not run away from me. Isn't that amazing? Let's dig into this. Turn to chapter 33. How is it possible that fear is not letting us run away from God? Chapter 33 verses 8 and 9. Chapter 33 verses 8 and 9 of Jeremiah. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me. And I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. Now here's the key. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. Does that answer the question? Why will they not run away from God? What are the three things that God is doing to them in these verses? Just call out three things that God is doing for them. In Jeremiah 33, 8 and 9. Cleanse them. Second. Forgive them. Third. Provide for them, yes. And do good to them. Right? So he's going to cleanse them, forgive them and do good to them. And what will that make them do? They will fear and tremble. Because of all the good and prosperity I provided. You see, God doesn't think like us. He's not like Hitler. Beat the person and make them obey. No. He's saying, I'm going to make you from your heart obey by doing immense good to you. And where is the place where you see God doing immense good for us? In the cross, right? So let's go to the cross. If you go to Romans 5, 6 to 8. Can someone read that, please? Romans chapter 5, 6 to 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 8. Someone can stand up and read that loudly. Someone from the back, I'd like someone from the back, please. Anyone from this side? Okay, thank you. So, when is God dying for us? When we were still sinners, right? What is the meaning of the word helpless? While we were still helpless. Who is helpless? Give me an example in this room. Who is helpless here? People, yeah? But here in this room, who is helpless? Yeah, babies. They can't take care of themselves, right? Babies. If you tell Arav, who's my son, to go and grab some water, will he be able to go? No, he needs help, right? They're helpless. We were helpless in our sin, right? But God demonstrates his love for us when we were sinners, when we were at our worst. He died for us. Okay, go back to Jeremiah 33. One very important thing is, when God says, I will cleanse them from their guilt, he adds one more thing over there. What is that? Jeremiah 33 verse 8. Their guilt is against him. And he will forgive their guilt. Again, one more thing. Rebellion against whom? Against God. You see, who has been wronged out here? God. It's like your friend and you have a fight. She says something rude to you. And you have to apologize. What's your reaction going to be? Why should I apologize? She hurt me. Your God is saying, you have spat on me. You hate me. You have sin in you. I can't stand sin. Yet I will send my son to die for you. I will do so much good for you that you will tremble in a holy fear. With so much awe and thankfulness that you will fall down and worship and tremble. Okay? So how does God make us fear him? By doing good for us. Right? And the greatest good he did for us was in the cross. By sending his son to die for us, filthy creatures. Right? And a really good picture of falling in trembling fear and adoration is in Luke 7. Let's go there. We see this woman here. Luke 7 verse 37. If someone can stand and read that, please. Luke 7, 37 and 38. So Jesus has gone to a Pharisee's house. Okay, they're having a meal. There's this lady who's come there, who's a sinful lady, the text says. And here's what's happening. Okay, so where did she stand? Did she stand in front of him? Where does it say? Where was she standing? Behind. You see, she wasn't even in front of him. She was behind. And what was she doing? Weeping. And she wiped his hair, his feet with her hair. Right? And she was crying. And what do you think? Why did she weep? Why was she weeping? Any thoughts? It's not a trick question. Okay, she knew she was a sinner. Sorry? She needed help, okay. What sort of help? Okay, her sin needed to be addressed. Yes, using something? Helpless, right? Let's go further down. In verses 44 to 47. Luke 7, 44 to 47. Now this tells us, by the way, the Pharisee was thinking in his heart, if Jesus knows what type of lady she is, he wouldn't even want her to touch him. Okay? Here's what Jesus says. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon. Simon is the one who hosted them. Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. But she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. So, one reason we saw she wept was because she needed help with her sin. What can we call that in other ways? When you cry over your sin? Repentance. Right? But also, do you think she was in awe of Jesus? I'll tell you, she was in so much awe at looking at the Savior that her only right reaction was to tremble and cry and come to him and worship him by anointing his feet. That is holy fear. Loving God so much, it's such an intense love that you cannot help but tremble. Now, how do we know that she wasn't being forced or she wasn't afraid of Jesus? Anywhere in the verses. Verse 47, I'll give you a hint. What does Jesus say about this act? Yeah. Jesus said, she did it out of love. She wasn't scared that there's a judge here, and he's going to beat me up if he sees my sin. No. Out of what did she do it? Out of love. This is the fear of the Lord. To love him so much that you will tremble and fall at his feet in worship. And it will be an awe-filled sight, right? You will revere him. You will respect him. It entails that as well, right? But first, it is an intense love for the Lord. I think if this woman was here in this room today, she'd sing with us. Amazing love. How can it be? that thou, my Lord, shouldst die for me. She would sing with us that last song. So we saw a bad love for God is being afraid of him, thinking of him as a traitor. And a good love is thinking of him as good and merciful. So how do we move from having this bad love to this good love? What do you think is the bridge? Jesus, okay. Textbook answer, what do you mean by that? Okay. Yeah, sorry? Okay, repenting of sins. What else? Sorry? It's love towards him, absolutely. Thank you. By the way, those two are the right answers, okay? The only way for you to come and have a right fear of the Lord is to think of God as Redeemer and Father, Savior and Father. Up until that, God is just Creator of the universe and Sustainer of the universe. That's it. You cannot see beyond that. What do? Atheists say there is no God. Why? Because they cannot see beyond one point. When you see Jesus and God as not just wrathful, but also loving and merciful, that's when you have a bigger and full picture of God. Up until that time, you're just seeing one part of God. But when you see the full part of God, that's when you have a reverent fear. Okay? Let me tell you why only Redeemer is not sufficient. He is also our Father. Right? Let's turn to Romans 8, 14 and 15. And that perfectly summarizes what we just learned. Romans 8, 14 and 15. Can someone read that, please? Amazing. Thank you. So you see that summarized, right? What does the spirit of slavery do to you? You fear, right? All that we've been talking about. But what does the Holy Spirit do to you? You are adopted by God. And what does the Holy Spirit make you say? Abba, Father, Daddy, Lord. You are he's no more. Oh man, I can't stand him. No, you'll run to him. You remember the first fear was running away from God? Now through this, you run to God. Even when you sin, when you're a believer, your first reaction will be to run to God and not hide like Adam behind the bushes. That's the difference. Why? Because you know you have immense grace and love in him. That's the difference. And that's the gap for you through the Spirit to be saved, to take Jesus as your Lord. Once you do that, God is going to change your heart to now see him as your Father, not just Creator and not just wrathful judge. He's your Dad. Okay? Now, a word of caution. Does that mean that now we can take God casually? He's my Dad right now, so I can just do whatever I want. Why not? What's wrong with that? I mean, my dad is the owner of the world now. I can start thinking about that, no? Why is that wrong? Any thoughts? Sorry? Okay, you're watering down God's character. Okay, how? Okay, yeah. You're taking him as the same level on as your earthly father. Very good point. We think he's like my daddy, right? Sometimes I even say wrong to my dad and he listens to it. God is not like that. He's in an extremely different category. Okay? Let's do an exercise to illustrate this. And thank you for that point. How many of us have a pet here? Dog, cat, rat, hamster, cow, anything? Okay. Okay. What? You have one? You have a dog. Okay? So, what's your dog's name? Bruno. And what's your name? Gaurav. Okay. Gaurav, you have a dog. Do you love your dog? Yes. Okay. Tell me a person, your favorite person in the world, whom you really love after your dog. Don't be afraid of her, it's okay.
My parents.
Your parents? Okay, one person out of the two. Your dad. Okay? Now, what if I ask Gaurav to stand up and introduce himself, and he said, "Hey guys, I'm Gaurav. I love my dog Bruno. I love my dad. And I love Jesus. They are all equal to me." What do you think about that introduction? Is there a problem with that introduction? Why? I mean, he loves, these are favorite people of his. His dog, his dad, and Jesus. What? It's his choice, yeah. But is that an awkward choice? Is there something cringy about that? Why? Yeah. How can your dog and your dad be on the same level, guys? It's not possible. Unless you're insane, right? How can your dad and God be on the same level? You see, your love changes when the object changes. You love your dog differently. You love your dad in a different way. And you love Jesus differently. Why? Because he is completely other than us. He's not like us. He's completely other than us. Okay, when we say Jesus is holy, he's not like you and me, only bigger. No. He's perfect in holiness, in love, and in splendor. Okay? So, when we tend to take Jesus as a casual dad, it's like we are putting him in our dad's category, which is wrong. You need to see God as who he really is. And now let's come, that brings me to the next part of this section, right? Ways to fear the Lord. How do you know God for who he really is? Where is it you go? His word, right? So that first blank you see, S-R-I, it actually reads scripture. Scripture, right? The way you fear the Lord is by having a good understanding of him. If you have a bad understanding of him, you may think he's just like your dad or your dog. But the more you read scripture, the more you have a better understanding of him, right? So if someone can read Psalm 112 verse 1. Psalm 112 verse 1. What is happening to the man here? Okay, so what is this man doing? One thing is? No, before he praises God. Fears the Lord. Okay, so clearly he is living under the fear of the Lord. And how does that affect the reading of the word? The commandment is nothing but God's word, right? He delights in it. So can you tell me that how does this change the way you obey the Lord? When you love his commandments, how does that change your obedience to God? Sorry? Can you elaborate on that? You're more willing to obey. Okay. When you love God, it's easier to obey. Okay. Anything else? You obey from your heart. Yes. You obey because you delight in him. It's no more a drudgery. It's no more a compulsion. Okay. Also, Proverbs 9:10. If you go there. What does it say that the fear of the Lord will do for you through the reading of his word? Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Why do you think the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? I mean, why should I not read the books and become wise? What's with the fear of the Lord? That's such a weird thing to say. Sorry? It's a path to life. Okay. How does that turn out in real life? How is it the opening to wisdom? Okay, apart from understanding God, everything else is vain. Okay, can you explain that a little more? Absolutely, yes. Tarun said it perfectly. Everything, you may pursue everything, you may have a PhD, you may send people on the moon, But you may be completely lost in wisdom because you don't know the Lord. You don't know who He is. You just think that He's creator, but you don't know that He is your Father. And so, it is the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. When you know Christ, you actually know real knowledge, which is that He loves you. And He is your Savior. Right? So, loving God opens up your knowledge. You're no more just stuck at looking at nature and stuff. You know more than your average. Right? And the next way that we can grow in the Lord, anyone can guess that blank, the next blank? Fellowship. So how does fellowship help you to grow in the Lord? Can you give me an example? Speaking truth, can you elaborate that? Okay, yeah, that's a good one. Concepta is saying, when you're sinning, someone be able to guide you, correct you, and help you to obey. In fact, let's go to 2 Timothy 2:22. What does that say about this? 2 Timothy 2:22. Can someone from this side read now, please? 2 Timothy 2:22. Anyone? Yeah. Right. So, is this, when will this happen? Is it telling you to flee lustful, youthful lust, pursue righteousness alone in your closet, in your room? No. It's saying, along with others. Right? You cannot fight this battle of sin in isolation. Another proverb says, he who does something in isolation will follow his own mind. Counsel is completely gone from that. Right? There is counsel in being with the believers. Also Proverbs 27:17. What is that famous verse? Loha lohe ko kaatta hai, right? Shole copied that from here. Iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. Let me ask you, whom are you with most of your week or even on Sundays? Are you with people who sharpen you? Are you with people who help you to fear the Lord? If you aren't in the right company, may I urge you to join fellowship and be with the believers. Okay? Now, let's come to some practicals now. Okay? What are the practical effects of the fear of the Lord in everyday life? What happens when you have... Let's now come to practicals, okay? Enough of theory. What does it look like for me when I walk out of this room? Or I start my life on Monday again? Yeah. You have joy, okay? Anything else? Sorry? You're more disciplined? Okay. You're more disciplined in terms of fellowship, reading God's word, okay? Anything else? Okay, let's talk about AI. There's a lot of AI going on, right? AI, my phone is AI, my laptop is AI. Every business wants to put the word AI somewhere. So let's talk about AI. How many of us use AI in one way or the other? Okay. Those of you all who don't use are still having your sanity, so all the best. So thank you. Okay? Those of us who use AI, what are the tools you use? ChatGPT. What else? Gemini, okay. Sorry? Copilot, okay. Anything else? Perplexity, okay, fine, perfect. So these are all sort of chat interfaces and some of them you can talk to, okay? Now tell me the applications. Where do you use it? Every day in your everyday life. What do you use it for? Anything, okay. Anything as in what? Office related means what? Can it take you to office? What do you do in office? It's simple, right? Just content writing. Okay, you put a prompt and you say, write this blog for me. And in 30 seconds, you have a LinkedIn post. Anything else? Grammar correction, absolutely. You're scared that your email might strike a wrong chord, so you tell it, make it more polite. But you've typed in an angry email. Sure. Anything else? Birthday wish. Okay. And then if you tell it, be less formal, right? Anything else? Sorry? Cooking. Recipes? Yes. Perfect. Coding. Okay, all the coding geeks out here, definitely use it for coding. What about assignments? Anyone in college uses ChatGPT for assignments? Yeah. So now I'm going to come to you all, okay? What if your teacher gives you an assignment? It's a test, but you throw it in ChatGPT and say, solve these questions and give it to me. You all do it, na? I'll tell your mama, Appi. Just kidding. But is there something wrong in that? Does that raise a red flag for you? Why? I'm just taking help, right? Okay, you're depending on it, but what else? Your teacher has told you only you have to solve it, huh? This is not an open book test. You're cheating. But come on, yaar, ChatGPT, everyone uses it. I have it on my phone. How is it cheating? Okay, in an exam, chal. You're sitting behind your friend and you're saying, hey, see, bolna, see. First come, bull answer. That is cheating. No. I've heard people telling me, "Arey, I'm helping my friend." Be a good Christian, man. You're not helping me. You're such an angry person. Where's the joy of you knowing the Lord? What is this? You see how we twist sin? What is the issue here? The issue is the heart. It's coming from a place of broken integrity. You are not supposed to use it for doing something confidential or something that you're supposed to do. So you're cheating your way out. And if you have a broken morality, it just shows that you have a lack of the fear of the Lord. You don't count him as holy and righteous and beautiful as you should. Right? And that is why how we behave shows how much we fear the Lord. So the first thing I'd like to say is the fear of the Lord makes you hate sin. Why? Because he hates sin. Go to Proverbs 8:13 to see this. Proverbs 8:13. What does the fear of the Lord make you do? Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's clear, fair and square. Pride and arrogance and the evil way. Evil way is asking ChatGPT for answers. Whether you think it's big or no. It's an evil way. And the perverted mouth I hate. Okay? It's being alive and being sensitive to sin even in a small way. Okay? Even a white lies will prick you. Because you hate sin as much as God hates sin. Because you fear him and you love him. Okay? So the fear of the Lord makes you hate sin. And this also, by the way, applies to the Netflix content you watch and the Instagram pages you follow. Think about it. Okay? The next thing that Rachel mentioned, the fear of the Lord makes you happy and joyful. If you go to Proverbs 28:14, what's happening over there? What's the word used over there? If someone can read that, Proverbs 28:14. Yeah. So, what is another word for blessed? Happy. Right? Okay, but this verse is saying that the fear of the Lord will make you happy. But doesn't it make us grumpy? Will you be a more serious person if you fear the Lord? Serious as in strict. Don't talk with me after 8 o'clock. No, this verse is saying you'll be happy. You'll have genuine joy. You won't be grumpy. You won't be easily irritable. You'll have this different kind of joy because you love God and you're beholding his beauty and his majesty and you're in awe and reverence of him. So, you are so different that the world will say, hey, why are you having joy in this difficult situation? You see how it affects your life? And then you can tell your family members and friends that, hey, the source of my strength is Christ. He helps me to have joy in this situation because I love him. It's not going to make you sad. It's going to make you more joyful. The fear of the Lord will make you more joyful than you can imagine. And that's why with Nehemiah, he says, oh Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear you. Nehemiah says, we love to fear you. So hear my prayer. The right fear of the Lord makes you delight in him. And the world has enough sorrow and brokenness, my friends. They need the joy of the Lord. The next thing that the fear of the Lord does is it humbles you. Okay? Can you tell me one thing about a proud person? When you hear, when you're talking with someone, a proud person, what is the first thing you notice? Let's say you say, hey, hi, how are you? How was your week? And what will they tell you? Sorry? About themselves, right? And will the topic ever come to you? No. They're so full of themselves that it's I, me, myself. I know everything. There is no one more wise than me. Right? So, the fear of the Lord breaks that. Okay, if you go to Romans 12:3. What is Paul telling us to do? Romans 12:3. Can someone read that? I'll read it out and then you can tell me what is Paul telling us to do. Romans 12 verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Instead, think of yourself with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith God has given you. Okay? So what is he telling you not to do? Real quick. Do not think highly of yourself, right? More than you ought to. Okay? So there is an estimation of yourself that you should. You should not beat yourself. No, I'm kachara. I'm very this thing. No, he's not saying that. He's saying have a sober judgment. What is a sober judgment? Any other word for sober? Sound. That's a good word. Anything else? Sorry? Right? Correct? Or correct? You can say that. Yeah, so he's saying don't belittle yourself. At the same time, don't lift up yourself. Have a sober judgment of yourself, a sober estimation. Now, do we all know ourselves perfectly? Can you give me an example? How do you know that you don't know yourself perfectly? One example. How does it come out? Yeah. In fellowship, let's say, in fellowship. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. When someone comes and critiques you about yourself that you might not have known, you would have said, hey, I don't know that. Sorry, I didn't mean to say it that way. Right? We all have blind spots. We don't know ourselves completely well. Okay? Now, how do you have a sober, a correct judgment of yourself? If you see Proverbs 9:10, how do you begin with doing that? Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, when you fear the Lord, you will have a correct understanding of Him, but also of yourself. Do you see that? It's two. Yes, God is no more an angry judge. He's my Father. But also that I am a sinner. And I am not all that cool that I think I am. You see it? How it humbles you? The fear of the Lord opens your eyes to wisdom about yourself. You get a knowledge of yourself that you're not perfect. You need help. Right? And so the fear of the Lord humbles you. And He's so marvelous in your eyes that there will be no room for self. How does this help in church? In your church fellowship? Humility, how does that help? Sorry? While serving, okay. What about by relating to one another? How does humility help there? Sorry? You value others more? Yeah, that's a good one. You serve, you're open to serve. You're forgiving? Yes. Yeah, you lift each other up rather than bringing each other down. You see, it is that we are all equal. There's no first class and second class. Right? It's no more that you're wearing a suit, so you sit here. Paul says, no, you're wearing a suit, you're wearing a gold ring, you sit here. You're wearing chappals, so you sit behind. All of that is thrown out of the window when you see yourself correctly through the lens of the fear of the Lord. You know you're not better than the other. And so there's a unity, there's love in church. We are one. We are all broken. We all need help. We should not pretend. And lastly, and I think this is important, the fear of the Lord helps you to stand up for God and not fear man. How does the fear of the man come out in our lives? Give me some examples. What is fear of man? Sorry? लोग क्या कहेंगे, right? How does that come out? What does it look like in your life? Okay, fear of being judged. If I go and I act a certain way, I'll be judged. So I better mask my real self. I'll be a happy person. Okay, anything else? Okay, have bad thinking about others. Okay. Yeah. We are very critical about ourselves. Thank you, that's a good point. We continuously evaluate, is my hair correct? Oh, did I say that correctly? Oh, what if that person thinks I'm bad? What if that person thinks I'm stupid? What if the person thinks that I'm rude? It's all about you. And you're so scared. You're scared of man's opinion. What about making commitments? Let's say you have 10 things to do this week and someone says, "Arey, meet me now for prayer." What do you do? Or meet me now for some other work. You know you're packed. Can you take on more? So what do? If you want to please the person. I'll try. Okay. But you commit, right? You overcome it. The fear of the man will not allow you to say no to somebody. How many of us find it difficult to say no? See, that's more than half. Thank you. I appreciate that you're being honest. We get so scared of hurting. If I say no, they'll feel bad. Even while serving food, will you have an extra chapati? Okay, I'm full, but I'll take it. You see, we get so scared that the person will feel bad. It's okay. Don't stuff yourself. Don't be a glutton. Yeah? No. They'll feel bad with so much love they've made it. We fear man in several ways. So how does the fear of the Lord help us to combat this? And we'll close with this. Isaiah 8, 12 and 13. Isaiah 8, 12 and 13. Can someone read that? And someone can turn to Matthew 8, 28. Matthew 8, 28 and Isaiah 8, 12 and 13. Whoever got Isaiah, please read it out. Yeah. So he's telling them that don't fear what they fear. Whom should you fear? The Lord of hosts. It is him you shall fear and him you shall dread. What is an eclipse? Can someone tell me what's an eclipse? It's a shadow, right? So one planet comes between the moon and the sun and there's a shadow, right? So when we have an eclipse, can you see the orbit or the planet across the one that is in the middle? No, you can't see that, right? Because there is a bigger one in the middle. So the fear of the Lord is like that. God's fear is so big, man's fear will be hidden. Okay, Matthew 10 says that. Jesus taught his disciples, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He's like, the fear of them is useless. They'll just do little harm to you. I can do in my wrath much more harm to you. Okay, now that's a fearful and a wonderful thing to know. He's saying fear the Lord more than man. And that will help you to not fear them. Right? Even when the apostles were beaten up, what would they say in the court? Judge for yourselves. Should we honor God or should we honor you? You see, the fear of the Lord will help you to stand up against the fear of man. Can some of you tell me your values? Your office has values, right? How many of us work here? So what are the values of your company? My values are integrity, keep it simple. That two to mention. Anyone else? What are the values of your organization? Oh, we don't know. I know those are not easy to remember, but still. Client centricity, okay. Anything else? Sorry? Honesty, okay. Anything else? Sorry? Mindfulness, okay. Being empathetic, mindfulness, respect, right? Sorry? Fairness, yes. You know, all these are most of the times just banners put on your wall. Nobody follows that. Isn't that true? Right? And what if your boss tells you to break one of those? That's where the fear of man comes in. You know, my boss had told me once, I know our value is integrity, but it's okay if you lie to the customer to get me business. I don't care about that value at this point. When you get in the meeting room, I don't care about that value. What do you do in that situation? Do you let the fear of man overtake you? Or do you still keep your integrity with the Lord? Because it's not about that picture that's put on the wall. It's that you have a right relationship with God. You know, if you fear God more than your boss, you will be able to tell your boss, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I can't lie to my customer. I can't. Why? Because the fear, I love my Lord. And it will dishonor him if I do that. My dear friends, will you stand up? Hide in Christ. So that you can stand up against peer pressure. And others. Let me close with this one conclusion. And I'll close an analogy. Our son Arav, he's 2 years old. And he has one particular fear. The fear of firecrackers. Okay? And where we stay, I don't know what these people, every second day they have some festival and they burst firecrackers. Every second day. Every week. And what time? 8 p.m. The time when he has his dinner. So when he's sitting in his chair, suddenly there are firecrackers. And when you're feeding him, he'll be like completely restless, completely scared. He'll cry, he'll weep. Like, what is that loud sound? And how much ever you tell him, those are firecrackers, those are beautiful, you like them. Nothing will soothe him. Until you take him in your arms. And the moment I take him in my arms, he's a different person. He's quiet. And he's calm. And then when I say, let's go out and look at the firecrackers. And I show him those beautiful colors. You know, he enjoys it at that point. It's amazing how that one act flipped the switch. And now he can enjoy those firecrackers that he was scared of sometime back. Because first he was only listening to the sound. But now he's in his father's arms. And he knows he's safe. And so he can enjoy the beauty of those crackers and not get scared of them anymore. You know, when you come to Christ, it's like that. Before that, you can only see the wrath and anger and noise of God. The moment Christ takes you, carries you through the gospel, forgives you, gives you a new heart, you will enjoy God. The same God whom you dreaded like a firecracker will now be beautiful. And you'll want to say, more, Lord, more. I love you. And I dare not sin because I love you. And that is the holy fear, my friends. If you don't know Christ, run to him. He will turn your fear of being angry and afraid at him into a fear of adoration and reverence and awe. And if you know Christ, would I suggest you to enjoy that fear and delight in coming under his lordship? Because as Psalm 34 says, we sang that, right? He who fears the Lord lacks no good thing. He'll give you all good. So you will be satisfied in him. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you that it is a wonderful thing to fear you, not because you are a tyrant or you are angry continuously at us, but because with that wrath you also have love and you have grace. So help us today and in the days moving forward to live with this fear, a holy fear. Let that affect our actions and let that affect our thoughts and our affections towards you. And let us not run away from you, but come to you in holy adoration and in holy reverence, so that your name is glorified and your Son and his cross are lifted high above. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.